Rebecca and Fatima. If you don't know others who are in other countries who are suffering for their faith in our blessed Savior, add these two to the top of your list. And as time goes by, we will add more whose names are precious to our Savior, and they should become precious to us. They are examples of individuals who have given everything to share the gospel with people who need to hear. It was Boko Haram who attacked Rebecca's village and killed so many, including her husband and little boy. So, don't forget Rebecca. The interesting thing is they pray for us. Let us remember them. Inside your message, or inside your worship guides, I'm guessing you've already discovered you have a new set of message notes. And this is going to be, I think, about my 35th year of teaching about the real Christmas story. Imagine. And I feel so excited about wanting to share it with you this morning, or begin sharing it with you, and all the way through Christmas Day, which falls on a Sunday this year, as you probably noticed. And I think I could preach on 35 more messages on the real Christmas that is missed by so many people in the United States. But I don't think I'll be around till 112. But having said that, during the week, I was reading about a gentleman who I've never met. He's a bit older than me. He was born in 1748, just a day or two before my arrival in the world. His name is Richard Cecil, and he was born an evangelical Anglican priest. You don't usually see evangelical and Anglican going together today. But nonetheless, back in the 1700s, they were still, at least this particular congregation, very evangelical. He said this, and it impressed me. To love the preach is one thing. And there are those of us who love to preach, to teach. To love to preach is one thing. To love those to whom you are preaching can be an entirely different thing. I want you to know, family, especially since probably half of you, for whatever reason, couldn't join us on Tuesday night. Tuesday night was a rich and wonderful evening that we call Thanksgiving Tuesday. And being Thanksgiving, publicly, people were beginning by saying, Heavenly Father, and then sharing the things that they were grateful for during the year, or some of those things. They were beginning by saying, Abba, thank you so much for, and then they would go on. And we could listen to them, and we could thank the Lord too. The blessings that they had received, blessings you received that were unable to be with us Tuesday night, would have been double blessings for those of us who didn't even know about them. But it was a thrilling time. And I love teaching the word, but more than that, it has become such a joy over the years that we've been with you to fall in love with you. And when you're away, I don't usually call you up and play Holy Spirit in your life, but you need to know you're missed. You genuinely are. Now, we have many who are sick today, but it's wonderful to see some of those who have been sick are back with us today. And our prayers are being answered concerning you. So just know that if you ever have a doubt that your church family loves you, your staff loves you, your elders love you, and Kathy and I love you very, very much. So as we begin this morning, I want you to be aware of the real Christmas. We can get sucked in to the false one. Yesterday, as I took a break in preparation for this morning, I heard that tomorrow, and I suspect some of us will be involved in it, that this Cyber Monday is going to receive some 86.8 billion dollars in sales. 86. I don't know what Black Friday hauled in, but all of that money is going to be used. Well, I won't say all. Let's say the majority of that money is going to be used for a Christmas I know not. It has nothing to do with the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, his birthday, we have no clue as to what it really is. We don't know. But we will talk more about that as we move along into this new series concerning the real Christmas. As I was concluding my own deep personal experience with the Lord yesterday, you may call it devotions. Our church family has come to know it as DPE. It's part of our Gnosko time. Gnosko is a beautiful Greek term that we see often in Scripture, and it denotes an intimacy, and it's usually referring to an intimacy with God. Therefore, when he tells us, please, call me Abba, I'm your spiritual daddy. As you enter into this relationship at GHCC, if you're new with us, you will learn that we don't want to worship the God that we feel at times is like way, way, way out there somewhere. He wants us in a very intimate gnosko relationship. Gnosko is often used in Scripture referring to husbands and wives, and they're coming together in intimacy. And he wants us to have that sensitivity that Jesus is very much, yes, our Lord, very much our Savior. Oh, yes, he is this one who went to the cross for us. That's why he came into the world. He didn't come for us to celebrate new electronics and new clothes and to make up a day that he was born on. If he wanted us to know the day he was born on, he would have told us. He didn't come for Christmas. He came for us to be saved and to give the gospel freely to other people, that they too would have an opportunity to think about that and hopefully to turn to him and ask him, as we did, to forgive us for our sins. But as I was concluding my DPE time, I came across Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. It's not in your notes. You might want to write it down. Ephesians 5:20. And give thanks for everything. Everything. Everything includes what? Everything. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know if there were great things that took place during the last 7 days or you had some horrendous things. He asks us to think these things through, draw in an intimate way close to him, and to thank him for the challenges as well as the blessings, or those things that we count as blessings in our humanness that he has provided for us. He has been very good to Kathy and to me. He gave us the gift of one of our daughters and four of her five kids that were gifts that we could all spend together and gobble up some turkey and that sort of thing together. And to go through reminiscing how we would have loved that her older sister would have been with us and her two children, but Mike, as you know, her husband, who used to be in the position of Pastor Eugene, he is now a Superior Court judge, and he didn't have the day off to be able to come down and had to work on Friday. And so we weren't able to have them with us. And his mom that night, they spent hours and hours in an emergency room because she became very ill. So we're thanking the Lord that they weren't with us, and we're thanking the Lord that he gave them to us. We're thanking the Lord that we missed them, and that sort of thing. So we're going to thank the Lord as we move forward into the cross is God's Christmas tree. Different approach. I thought that this title would be original with me, but if you Google it, you will find that this title will be on books. It will be on other things. So I can't claim it as my own. And that's just one of the ways the Holy Spirit works, that your pastor can't be very arrogant regarding some of these things. On your page one of your notes, for especially those of you who are new with us, we put in each of our messages, especially my messages, three essential questions. As we go through the message, or if we find ourselves in the midst of the series, it's my strong encouragement that you're going to take each of these three questions and you're going to review them as you're listening to the morning message or you listen to it online and ask yourselves these things and come up with your answers so that the passage doesn't just come forth and hit the back walls, but it comes forth and you take them and apply them in your lives going forward. That's the intent. I don't need to speak to a whole bunch of people. I was called into the world to protect and to serve. I did that as a young man in the military. I did it as a young man as a first responder. And I have been protecting and serving since he called me into the ministry. It's part of my calling, and it's a joy to be a part of this. So if you look at page one of your notes, you will see under the essential questions, a fact. Let's read this together. We said, well, Ron, I don't know what goes into the blank. I'll give you the blank when we get there, okay? But let's read it aloud together. We place our gifts under the tree. Father God placed his gift on the tree. On the tree. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter writes this. He writes it to those then who are part of the diaspora, who are running to find new places to live because, like Rebecca, their homes were being raided by the Jewish authorities, even though they themselves, being the ones making up the first church, were all Jewish. But they all believed that the Messiah had come, Jesus, the first advent. You and I, we celebrate and look forward to the second advent. But he's writing to these people, and the Holy Spirit filled him to share these things with those then and with all those who would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ over the years from that time. So this morning, since this comes out of Holy Writ, he's speaking to you today. The Holy Spirit has given this letter to you to enjoy this particular season that has been denoted by man to be the Christmas season, but to have our lives involved in the real Christmas. He says here, he himself bore our sins. Jesus himself, the Son of God, bore all your sins, every one of them, and mine as well. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The tree. God's Christmas tree is this tree. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. I hear Christians over the years that I came to faith after I came home from the war that by your stripes you've been healed. They're talking about this is a verse to be applied when you go to the hospital and you meet with a brother, a sister who's sick, or as you pray for someone, as I was praying for Debbie these last several days when she came down with COVID and has now been rid of that lousy, terrible, very bad virus and is with us today. By his wounds you have been healed. It has nothing to do with our sicknesses. It has nothing to do with a cold. It has nothing to do with a broken bone. It has nothing to do with cancer. By your wounds, you have been healed. It is our Lord's wounds that have healed us. He went to the cross for our sins. The big C he died for begins with the letter S. It is sin. For which he went to the cross, for which he received the wrath of his Father that we deserve. It is on that cross that he bore these wounds that brought those of us who would confess our sins and repent and ask him to be our Redeemer, our Savior, that he would be that gift at whatever Christmas time really is. And that by his sacrifice on the cross, we could enter into an adopted relationship with Abba Father. That Jesus would not only become our Lord, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and our Savior, but he would also become our brother, And we would become joint heirs with Jesus Christ in the family of the one true living God who manifests himself in three persons. So as you look at page one, the cross is God's Christmas tree. The cross is God's Christmas tree. Would you say that aloud with me? The cross is God's Christmas tree. Would you please show that first photo? The cross is God's Christmas tree. This may be what the cross looked like. Maybe not. It is referred to in Scripture as a tree. And there were literal trees that humankind, by the hand of the Romans, were actually nailed to. Living trees that have roots. Would you show the next picture, please? Here's a modern-day Christmas tree. It looks more like a snowman. It's Frosty. Frosty the snowman in someone's house. Next photograph, please. That kind of reminds me of the Grinch. But another modern-day Christmas tree. Next photograph, please. Now that is, wow. What kind of a, that house must be enormous. You know, to have a tree that size in it. And look at all the ornaments. It's a beautiful tree. Very beautiful. And I don't know who the gifts are for under the tree, but they're for someone. As we consider this Christmas tree, as you look at your notes, I write there, what is the origin of the modern Christmas tree? This question arises regularly with each return of the holiday season, and just as regularly disappears into the silence of uncertainty at the close of the Christmas festivities. The Christmas tree. Is this something we find in Scripture? Is this something that Jesus made mention of that we should have in each of our homes? You know, as a little boy, when I was 7 or 8 years old, I don't know what it was, but I might have been the original tree hugger. You know, I loved our Christmas tree. Maybe it's because we had so much fun putting lights on it and tinsel and the presents that were placed under it and that sort of thing. And I would sneak out in the very early morning and look as much as I could inside those packages that had my name on them. But after Christmas was over, I remember distinctly the tree, the Christmas tree, this beautiful tree that meant so much to me for reasons I really don't know, but it was out at the curb. The trash man was going to come and was going to snatch that tree up and take it to the junkyard or trash, whatever. All I knew is that I loved that tree. So I got my little red wagon and I put the tree on it. And I wheeled the tree to the backyard. And I took it past the clothesline. How many of you remember clotheslines?
Yes.
Oh, you're old. My goodness. So I wheel it past the clothesline, you know, where mom would put out the nice clean clothes to dry and that sort of thing. And I dug a hole and I placed the trunk of the tree down in it. Bear in mind, I had no idea that the tree needed roots. But I put it in the hole and I covered up that portion of it with dirt. And as I went out in the front yard to play, I saw all these other Christmas trees at the curb. And my heart went out to them. Now, you may be laughing at me, but I was dead serious. I went and I picked up 18 to 20 of these trees. Bear in mind, I could only put one on my little red wagon at a time. And I took it home, back in the backyard. After about the 15th time through the backyard, I was making ruts in the dirt, going to the far back, and I dug holes for each of them and placed them all in their own independent hole. And I came back after it was all over said and done, and I began to water them. I was so pleased with myself. I had saved a whole, I mean, my backyard looked like I was selling Christmas trees. Well, having done that, then what took place? Well, my mom came home from her part-time job, and she's looking out the back kitchen window, and she can't believe that she has a forest out there. And she knew that Kelly's and our kid in the middle brother couldn't have done that because he had had polio and he had one really ravaged leg and could not have done that. So obviously it was her firstborn who had done this and called me into the kitchen and said, "Do you see what I see?" "Yes." "Did you put them out there?" Being the upstanding firstborn I was, "Yes." Have you ever heard this? Wait till your father gets home. So, when Dad got home, it was dark. We went out with a flashlight. He needed to see what his firstborn, hyper-intelligent son had done. And all he did was look at me and place his hand on my head and say, "Son, you like trees." I didn't really know I liked trees. "Tomorrow, they'll all be gone." "You see, son," as he pulled one up, he said, "it has no roots. It can't live. It's dead." And he said, "Did you notice all those pine little things falling off?" "Yeah, well, that's an indication, son, that it's dead. So you need to get rid of all of them." "How'd you get them?" "My red wagon." "Use your red wagon. Take them down to the L.A. Wash." Back in those days, the L.A. Wash was just a great big mud hole. Huge. They hadn't filled it in with concrete yet. And so I was able to take two at a time, but multiple times it took, I had to walk about a mile with my little red wagon, and as I got to the edge of the wash, I just pushed them down into the water. So I have a fondness for Christmas trees. So I don't come to you touting you shouldn't have a Christmas tree. I'm going to let you make your decision concerning that. So as I had there, a funny face, while there is no answer of a definite nature, one thing is true regarding why we have Christmas trees. It has no biblical basis. How the decorated trees found their way into Christmas celebration is a question which has no categorical conclusion whatsoever. I read, and there is no categorical conclusion. Other than this, there is no biblical basis for them. There are those, as we go on here in your notes, who connect it with Saturnalia of the ancient Romans, which I have taught about in past years, and their use of evergreens over the doors during the days of the pagan festival. More about that later. A festival intensely denounced by the early church, which I find fascinating because it was the early Catholic Church that brought this into being. They wanted to get rid of the pagan holiday and name it Christmas, but you still had everything pagan going on during the Christmas holiday. It was just a Christmas pagan holiday. The people still got drunk as skunks. Have you ever seen a drunk skunk? How did we ever get that? Look up the etymology of all of them, would you please? You still got drunk. There was still the sexual engagement that was going on. It was still a pagan holiday, but they wanted to have something in honor of Christ. So here we got Christmas, a pagan holiday, because no one knows our Lord's birthday. Tertullian, an early church father, wrote extensively against Christmas, against this. Tertullian, his name is Latin, his full name was Quintus Septimus Florens Tertullinus. Whew. He was born about A.D. 55 AD 60 in Carthage. Carthage is what you and I know today as Tunisia. He died in 220 AD in Carthage. He was an important early Christian theologian, polemicist, and moralist. Some find the origin of the Christmas tree among the Druids, who were tree worshipers. And that's probably where I got it from. My ancestry comes from Scotland, Northern Europe here. Still others find the origin of this custom in the superstition of a then very corrupt church. But the facts available do not seem to warrant an absolute conclusion. Some men have done great things to want to protect the history of Romanism. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. There is no scriptural basis, and thus far there seems to be no historical basis upon which Christians should use a Christmas tree. In years past, we had a Christmas tree set up back there where we encourage newcomers who have come for the first time and to join with a couple of our church family and to receive a gift and send them home and thanking them for joining us on a morning of worship. The Christmas tree was eventually taken down when we said goodbye to one of our other associate pastors. He had a number of worthy ornaments to put on it, ornaments that would not make us think of the pagan Christmas, but to think about, say, the 12 apostles, not as saints, but just to remember it was them that went forth originally sharing the good news of the gospel. The tree was also a symbol of what we are beginning to look at here, and that it reminds us of a tree. And it was the cross upon which our Lord was sacrificed. So the Christmas tree can be used in symbolism for a number of things. For years and years, we have had a Christmas tree at the Seidel home. Now we have every year one little tiny potted Christmas tree. I really got tired of having to put up this fake one. And on top of that, it went against my morals in that it costs $60 to $100 for a live one. It costs $200 to $500 for a dead, non-real one. And that $60 to $100 or that $200 to $500 for a fake tree could just as easily be given to the ongoing work of our Lord for the reason he came into the world at Christmas time, and to support the church, or a missionary, or one of our church planters at the time. That money just seemed to be better spent there. I felt like I was becoming Tertullian, because myself I saw as being not only a little bit of a theologian, but a polemicist and a moralist regarding this whole thing. But Kathy, she loves Christmas trees. So we have the potted one. And we have the potted one, not because I love Christmas trees still, but because I love Kathy. And she wants to have one. But it's still a nitty-bitty thing. William Muir Ellard, as you look at your notes, refers to the fact that Virgil, the Roman poet who lived from 70 to 19 BC, casually alluded to a Roman custom of placing images on evergreens at certain times of the year. Can you show that photograph, please? Here's Virgil. This bust was placed in front of the crypt where he is buried in Naples. But he made mention of green things being brought into the house. George Jacob, an Arabian geographer of the 10th century, related a legend about the night Christ was born, in which the forest, despite ice and snow, burst into bloom. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. Probably legend. However, the first mention of the Christmas tree was made by an unknown citizen in Strasbourg in 1604. Quote, "At Christmas they set up fir trees in the parlors in Strasbourg and hang thereon roses cut out of many colored paper, etc." End of quote. And there's much more to be said if you want to use your Google. The whole idea is doubtless of German origin and probably began with Protestantism. Some believe and therefore attribute the Christmas tree to Martin Luther. But there is no real evidence that he is the one that did this. If you'd show the next photograph, please. This stately gentleman, Dr. Johann Danbauer, he was born in 1603 and passed in 1666. He's from Germany, and he made this interesting observation, obviously many years ago. Whence comes the custom, I know not, referring to the Christmas tree. It is child's play. Far better were it to point the children to the spiritual cedar tree, Jesus Christ. Why referring Jesus to a cedar tree? I was unable to discover that, which was quite frustrating to a former law enforcement officer. Actually, the important consideration for us is not the origin of the Christmas tree, but the present paganism, which focuses its use, and the crass materialism, which has been brought to surround it even in Christian homes and celebrations. Despite all this, look at your notes. God has his Christmas tree. It is not as pretty as the department store tree or the one that you can see at the library near where I live out in Santa Clarita. It is not filled with bubbles or color or tinsel, nor is it bright with trinkets and lights. But Father God does have a Christmas tree. It is the cross of Christ. In fact, this proper name of the cross is tree. Tree. You'll remember that the early church spoke of it this way when I shared with you from Ephesians 5:20. In one of the first great sermons ever given in the church, we find in Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And Peter, in his first letter, as I read to you earlier, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The gifts under God's Christmas tree. If you look at your notes, we're going to begin next Sunday to look underneath Father God's tree and discover some of the many gifts that come along with becoming a son or a daughter of the Most High God. We're going to see his gift of grace come to life. And that's why I asked you last week, please bring your unchurched, unsaved friends. You can't be saved again, but that which was hung on the tree, Christ, he has provided the gifts, many of which you have already picked up and put to work in your own lives. But you have family members who are sick with the cancer that begins with S. You have friends at work who are sick with the disease that begins with S. You have neighbors who are sick, sick, sick unto sin. But you have the opportunity to bring them here. You don't have to say a word. I will be your fall guy. I will lovingly ambush them. Because it is the love of Christ that brought him into the world. The love of Christ for you and for all those that have come to faith since he came into the world. But he came to share that love, to seek their best, their greatest good. And as we have learned ourselves, it was at his expense. It's by his stripes we have been saved from our sins. And so it may be with people you love. Or maybe you don't love them. Maybe you just like them. Maybe this person is concerned, is by your thinking an enemy. What better place to invite them to come? I'll share the gospel with them. This person may become your best friend. Someone just walked over somebody's grave. The family. This is the time. This is one of the best times of the year. I'm not going to give them a little babe in the manger. I'm not going to give them a beautiful little teenage girl who becomes the mother of the Lord Jesus. I did that last year, remember? In part. I shared with you all the pieces of the nativity that I brought home from Bethlehem when I was in seminary and for several weeks got the study there. So we looked at the figurine of Mary. And we went into depth with her. We looked at the figurine of Joseph and went as far as we could go into that wonderful stepfather's life. We looked at the grotto, the place where Jesus was allegedly given birth to. You know, the place that I showed you the pictures of, the grotto. What a wonderful place it was for me to go on multiple of occasions just to get the feel. But knowing that that place was not selected as the place where Jesus was born for over 300 years. It was selected by Constantine's mother. She decided this is where Jesus was born. We have no clue if he was really born there. But it is fun to go there and to think maybe this is where it all took place. But to go beyond those things as to why he really came. He didn't come to ask you to celebrate his birthday, though we are. As we have done in the past, we've set up right here a manger. And you've been encouraged as you're being encouraged now. I don't know if you can buy it yourself or if you would even want to. But the Rasmussens, they can make homemade cards. And they can put in their own sentiment and so forth. I love the cards that they give for various occasions to Kathy and me. But to get a birthday card and to write out, I don't know about you, but I write out. We celebrated two birthdays on Thanksgiving, our second-born grandson and our little, our youngest granddaughter. She was turning 5. And I write messages to them. You can do the same thing. You and your spouse, if you're married, or you by yourself, as a person who is not having to be worried about a spouse. Or you and your whole family can write, even as some of you do for me. Several in the family write a little note. But then you put your gift, your offering, inside your card, and you bring it up and you place it in the manger. It isn't a new and different way to try to get money out of the church family. We've been doing this for years. You know, I want us to live in such a way with the Lord Jesus Christ that it is a real thing for us. That when we meet with him on a daily basis, it is something that we look forward to. We're meeting with our best of friends. And we get to come up, since we're calling it Christmas, and we're going to give him our birthday gift. Kathy and I will not give to our grandchildren or our daughters a gift that goes over and above, which we will give to Jesus on that Sunday. You see, it isn't Mindy's birthday. It isn't Julie's birthday. It isn't Bryce or Brea's or Jalen's or Alina's or Brea's. It isn't little Sophia nor Riley's birthday. Why in the world give them gifts and not give him a gift that is equal to theirs? We're not going to take that which he has given us. We have nothing that doesn't belong to him. Everything we have, he has provided us. Kathy and I are stewards over that which he has provided us. Therefore, he has made it clear to us in our relationship with him that if we're going to celebrate his birthday, then let's do it in a right way. We will give him as much, if not more, than we give our children and grandchildren. Because you see, we are not sold out to man's Christmas, because it's not Christmas. We're sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to celebrate his birthday, then we're going to do it right. Get it?
Yes.
Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for what is just the beginning of the good news which you are providing us here. In the tree upon which your son was placed came into being the gospel of your son. From there, the gospel was made alive. From the cross comes freedom for us, forgiveness for all of our sins. We need not ever have to worry about wrath from you, Father. Your son took Ron's wrath and Kathy's wrath and everyone else's wrath who is here. And you made it efficacious for each of us who have confessed and repented of our sins and received your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice on that cross into our lives as our Lord and our Savior. So, Father, may we see the secular Christmas tree no more. May we see the tree that your son was placed upon as the legitimate Christmas tree, and embrace it in all of the grace and all of the mercy and all of the love that is coming with this marvelous person, the God-man, your son, who you sent into the world to save our souls Jesus Christ. Amen.